Well, hey, good morning, church. It's exciting to be with you guys this morning as we continue in our online worship services. I know we're still in a day and age where every time we turn around in the news, something is changing. Something else is happening politically. Something else is struggling. There's fights about going back to school, fights about politics. We have now going to have a fight about who's going to be the next Supreme Court justice. But in this day and age where we're at, I really think that this sermon series that we've chosen to wrestle with and to look at really causes our hearts and our minds to focus in making Christ the main thing in our lives. Making Jesus Christ the center of your life brings peace, brings strength, brings guidance and wisdom. And so today we're going to be looking in a sermon, we'll be looking in Mark chapter 10, and Jesus asks a question of a young man who's accomplished a lot in his life and asks him, "Why are you looking at me and calling me good? Do you understand what good is? Do you understand what it means to make Jesus Christ the greatest good in your life?" And a lot of times we look to other things. And so I want to encourage you this morning that let this sermon grab hold of you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Let the Holy Spirit reveal things in you that you are making good and not making Jesus Christ the greatest good. You're making things greater than God. And so I hope that this speaks to you. I know it speaks to me. I know it grabs me every single day when I think about this idea that Jesus Christ is my greatest good. Is he really? Is he really? Or am I making something else? Am I making my family? Am I making food, pleasures, money, strength, and accomplishments? Anything else greater than Jesus? Am I making myself? And so I hope that this sermon will encourage you guys this morning. I hope this sermon will challenge you. And I pray that as we go into this worship time with songs and scripture readings, may God just prepare your heart and mind to hear from him. I'm excited to hear from you guys in this. Have a wonderful day.
Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God."
Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Redemption Church. Everyone joining us online, listening to us online, viewing this sermon. We are in our sermon series that we are doing on big questions that God asks of us. And last couple weeks, we were actually looking at some questions that God was asking of Adam and then of Eve back in Genesis, where he comes to them in the garden, and they have chosen to rebel against God. They've chosen to take the forbidden fruit. And
what we notice is God came to Adam and called out to him and says, "Where are you?" And it's not that God couldn't see them, but he was challenging them on, where are you spiritually? Why are you hiding from me? Why do you view me the way you now view me, as someone to be feared? And then last week we looked at another question that God asked of Eve is, what have you done? Really calling them to see what their sin is. What is it they've chosen to do to rebel against him, to believe a lie about God? And so in do so, they set forward in motion sin in all of the world, sin in us, that we by nature now rebel against God naturally. These are questions God asked of them and asks of us because he wants to reveal to us where we are, what we've done, but who he is in spite of what's going on in our lives. Today, the question we're looking at is going to be found in Mark chapter 10, as we had in our scripture reading this morning, is, why do you call me good? And here, Jesus is interacting with a young man who comes to him. And actually, the passage we're looking at in Mark 10 actually can be seen in Matthew and also in Luke's gospel, in Matthew 19 and Luke 18. And what we see in these three accounts, and we're mainly focusing on Luke's account, is that this young man, he's wealthy, he's a ruler, he's strong, he's somebody who's making things happen in his life. And when you look at this, in your first glance of the character of who this guy is, outside of the conversation Jesus has with him, you and I normally would look at a man, if he came into our church, especially as a church planter, we'd be like, this is the kind of guy we want. I mean, think about this. He's wealthy. What ministry, especially Jesus' ministry at this time, would not want a new recruit who's seeking him out and who's got money, who's financially strong? We also notice that this guy is somebody who you might even call a good boy. You know, his mom and dad raised him right. I mean, he's got character, he's got work ethic, he's somebody who's pushing to accomplish things in life. He's one of those kind of guys where, you know, I would actually look at and go, you know, with my three daughters and go, this is the kind of guy who, if I first met, would say, you know what, this is who I want dating my daughters. I mean, he's somebody of good character, somebody who's pursuing things. And so one point in the dialogue, Jesus looked at him, and actually Jesus loves him. Now, I know that this says something about Jesus, but it also says something about the nature of this young man. He's spiritual, he's religious, he's zealous to make things happen in his life. And so when we look at this, this is the kind of guy that most people would look at in our culture, in our society, and go, this is a young man who's going to go somewhere, who's doing something with his life. And now he's making spiritual questioning to say, I want to connect with God. I want to know how to have eternal life. And he's going to engage in a conversation with Jesus that we're looking at today, where Jesus is going to speak to him about his motives. Speak to him about what draws him to Jesus. Speak to him about what his true values in life really are. And what is it you're really wanting in life? And what is it you treasure in life? So we're going to start out in verse 17 here, which is our starting verse. And it seems to suggest that this young man, his concern was so great that he comes right to the feet of Jesus. He bows down at Jesus' feet. And this young man has the ability as a leader. And so here he is. He's coming after Jesus. He's pursuing after Jesus. And yet we look at him, and when you have to look at a young man like this, especially in this day and age, to be a leader, to have financial strength, you would look at him and go, okay, one of two things really is going on. Either this young guy is actually, you know, he's a little bit corrupt. He's taking money on the side. He's paying people off. He's working his way up. Or, as we can see, this man who is actually very religious, he is super zealous. He's hardworking. He's marked by just this exuberant activity. He's the kind of guy who, you know, if you left him a voicemail, he's going to call you back. He's the kind of guy who's going to get up in the morning and he's got his checklist of things he's going to do. And he comes to Jesus, and he has his checklist kind of question. He's coming to Jesus and he has a concern, a part of this five-year plan probably for his life kind of guy. And he comes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to receive eternal life? And he calls Jesus into the title. And we see in verse 17, he says, good teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now think about that statement for a second. He's asking what he has to do to inherit. Now, inheritance, by its nature, is a gift from a relative, gift from a family member, or somebody who wants to endow you based upon the character of who they are and what they have. They want to pass it on to you as a gift. But he asks the question, how do I get the gift? If you get the gift, it's no longer a gift. If you work for the gift, you know it's no longer freely given to you. It's something you earned. So he comes with an earning mindset. He comes with an achieving mindset. He's wanting to figure out what he has to do. What is it I have to accomplish to get eternal life given to me? Now that in itself is a contradiction of concepts. But this is how many of us function. What is it I have to do to be right with God? How do I get extra blessings from God? Here in the United States, when we have such a prevalent false teaching called prosperity gospel that is heavy in this, in our culture, we look and go, you know, what's going on? How can we get blessings from God? How can we receive things from God? And we're trying to get from God His grace. That's the kind of mindset this young man has. He's looking at Jesus as this teacher, a rabbi, who's going to instruct him on how to get more blessings from God in his life. He's already achieved leadership. He's already achieved financial prosperity. But he's got to get that one more thing. And Jesus looks at him. And we see in the next verse here, it says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Now you've got to admit that's fairly a striking response. I mean, it stands out even in this text. I think most of us would say, okay, what's happening here? And you should. This is the key question that Jesus asks him. It's the key question that Jesus is asking of him to reveal something about God, about himself as Jesus, and about this young man. Jesus, in this one question, is going to open up a conversation and a teaching moment for him and for us. You see, when he says, why do you call me a good teacher? The term good teacher is not something that is customarily used in that culture to describe any religious leader. One of the theologians I looked at says that there's not a single example in the Talmud of a rabbi being addressed in this way. Now, if you're not familiar with the Talmud is a rabbinic Judaism kind of theological text that all Jewish rabbis will look to help them understand their theology based out of the Old Testament. It's summarizations and teachings from different rabbis that are collected. It's not scripture, but it's the teachings of rabbis, of Jewish leaders about the Old Testament. And so my point is that if you ask any of Jesus' followers or any other Pharisee or Sadducee at that time about, you know, how they are dressed, you would never see them called good as a teacher. Because good, as Jesus notes here, is a term that is ascribed to the attributes of God. It's ascribed as God is the only source of what is good. God is our highest understanding of good. God is our example of what is good, and everything else is seen in comparison to the glory and the goodness and the richness and the love and the power and the strength of God. And so when this young man comes to Jesus and he calls him good teacher, Jesus pushes back on him because you don't know me as God. You don't know me as the Holy One. You don't know me as the Righteous One. You don't know who I really am. So why are you calling me what I rightly am? Because you don't know me that way. You don't know me as your greatest good. Jesus is getting to this young man, and this young man is using some form of flattery with Jesus. I mean, you got to think about that. He's a wealthy leader. He's probably used to dealing with powerful other influential people with flattery, walking in those circles, rubbing elbows with people at parties and events and in circles having to do with business, and using flattery and compliments to kind of smooth his way into making relationships to get what he wants. It's not dishonest, but it's a fake compliment that he's giving to Jesus. This young man is trying to get in good with Jesus, and Jesus is pushing back on him. Why are you calling me good? Because good is a description of the character of God, and while I am that, you don't know me that way. You've never encountered my goodness. But your question, if you receive the answer and accept the answer, will help you to know Jesus as good. Will help you understand him as the greatest good in your life. So Jesus is not making a statement here denying his divinity. He is saying, you don't know the character of who I am. Jesus is challenging the superficial flattering of this young man. Jesus is trying to expose the young man's motivations behind the flattery. Jesus is exposing the mindset of this young man. And I think in this text today, Jesus even wants to expose my mindset, your mindset. How do we view God? How do we approach our God? Do we approach our God to get good things from our God? Or do we approach Jesus as our greatest good? Do we see him as someone we can receive things from? Good teachings, instructions for life, 5 steps to have little anxiety or no anxiety, a couple ways to have better finances or a healthier marriage or raise your kids? Or is Jesus greater than that? Is he bigger than that? Is he more glorious than that? I think he is. And Jesus doesn't want us to see him just as teacher with good teachings, but as our greatest good. The term good about Jesus is to describe the greatness of all that he is. So this young man is looking for a way to tackle what part of his checklist, his important questions of the day. I need to get these things down. I want to perfect them. I want to make them happen in my own strength. So Jesus looks at him. So you're a kind of guy who has to do things in his own strength, make things happen in his own abilities? Well then, if you want to know what you have to do, you need to keep my commandments. In Matthew's gospel, which we don't have with us this morning in front of us, in Matthew 19, Jesus actually says to him that to go forward and keep the commands. And the young man says, which ones? Well, let's look at what Mark says in Mark 10:19. It says, you know the commands, Jesus says. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Notice Jesus, he doesn't go through all the commands, but he runs down a handful, a list of these things. Keep these commands, Jesus says. You want to do something great? You want to earn eternal life? Then you need to keep the commandments of God perfectly, without any fault, in every aspect of your life, throughout all of your life. Don't miss one of these commands, and you will have eternal life. Now, Jesus doesn't hit every single one of these commands because he's trying to draw this young man out. He's trying to lead him, and he's trying to lead you and I. You see, when we talk about Jesus being our example in Scripture, when we talk about Jesus being somebody who is the example that God has brought before us, we should not be looking at Jesus as he's an example in, oh, we can mimic what he has done, we can accomplish what he has done, we can live as he has lived and be without sin. It's not possible. the only person who is 100% from birth to death ever kept every single one of God's commands, 100% without sin, has been Jesus. Nobody, Abraham, Moses, and David, Saul, the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, none of them. The only one we see in Scripture who's ever kept all of the commands is Jesus. But this young man comes back to Jesus. He pushes back and says, "Well, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth," in verse 20. Now, you got to compliment the young man. He's a fast learner. He doesn't call Jesus good anymore. He's got that. Okay, I overstepped my bounds here. But now he comes forward and says, "I've kept these commands." Now, I don't know what strict home this young man was brought up in, if this is an actually true statement or not. We don't know. We don't know if he has a simplified version of how he thinks these commands are supposed to be fulfilled. And like, well, you know, as best as my understanding, I probably never committed these. We don't even know if he's thinking he can just lie to Jesus and just, you know, "Hey, you know, I've kept them. I'm good. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. I don't defraud anybody. I'm honoring my mom and dad." He believes this about himself. And it might be even a true statement. I mean, it's very interesting how Jesus interacts with this young man. I mean, Jesus' next remarks to this young man are very, very revealing. Now, before we look at what Jesus said, think about this. Jesus could respond to this young man, as we see in the Gospels. In Matthew 5, Jesus at one point, in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, which we don't have here this morning, Jesus tells people, "You've heard it said not to commit adultery. But I tell you that if you lust upon a woman with your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart." Jesus could have pushed back on him, on his internal way of thinking, but he chose not to. Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22, Jesus said to a group of people, said, "You've heard it said not to commit murder. But I tell you, if you call someone a fool in your heart, you've committed murder." Now I'm paraphrasing here, but Jesus could have responded to him that way. Like, yes, outwardly, you've probably never committed murder. You've probably never committed adultery. You've probably honored your mom and dad with your actions. But internally, you've committed sin. We looked at this last week when we talked about the pride of Adam and Eve and that they thought they could be like God. That lust to be like God and have the glory of God was the first sin they committed, and the action was a fruit. The action of taking the fruit was the fruit of sin already conceived in their heart. Jesus could have gone in some kind of direction that way, but what we see here is amazing of how Jesus interacts with him. He tells him that he loved him. He looked at him and loved him. And then it says, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." That's Jesus' response to him. You lack something. You've missed something here. What Jesus does here is he says, okay, you think you're obeying God's commands, but all of God's commands are built out of the first commandment, which we see in Exodus 20, verse 3, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Or it's restated in a different way in Deuteronomy, verse 6 and 5. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength." You shall love God above everything. This is the one thing you're lacking, young man. And it's going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed. And what I challenge you to let go of your idol. I challenge you to let go of your great love. Don't sell your things, have your money, and kind of use it to fund our ministry. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, don't sell everything. Keep some in the bank and invest it and help people out as we move forward in this journey of gathering disciples and spreading the gospel. That's not what Jesus said to him. Jesus looked right at his heart. He looks right at your heart today. And he speaks directly to our love, our God that we believe in. And he says, you rely on money, young man. You rely on money and your power and what you've accomplished and your strength to validate you, to give you love, to define you, to find security. You treat money the way you're supposed to treat God. You look to money to do for you what God is supposed to be doing in you and for you. God is the one you are to be looking to and says, you are my security in life. You are what I hold dear. You are what defines me. You are what fills me. You are the one I turn to as my greatest good. But Jesus is saying, young man, you look to God to get for you, not to be for you. You look to God to give you. And so you want God to give you eternal life. But eternal life is found when you give yourself to God, not God giving it to you. Eternal life is given to you when you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you confess and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. It is now yours because eternal life is found only in Christ. When Jesus came and began his ministry, his first statements to the whole world are repent. Admit that you are heading in the wrong direction in your life. Admit you are a sinner, Adam and Eve. Turn, because the kingdom of heaven is where, Jesus says, at hand. It's right there in him. You want the kingdom of God? You want the eternal life? You want to be fully satisfied in love? You want to know what it means to truly have meaning in life? You want to be fully satisfied, fully dependent, encounter the God that is revealed in Scripture? Let go of your false gods. You want to know the one true God? You want to have eternal love, eternal life, ever unconditional mercy? Let go of your false gods. That's what he's saying to this young man. But the young man, he truly does love his false God. It says in verse 22 that the young man's face fell and he went away sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. Jesus looked at him and offered him eternal life. And the young man chose to let go of eternal life to hold on to his money. He chose to let go of eternal joy, eternal love, unconditional mercy and grace and power of God in his life. He has the Messiah standing in front of him. He chose to walk away from that, to hold on to what the world offers him. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, will teach his disciples. And he tells them not to store up treasure on earth, but to store up treasure in heaven, where your true treasure is, Jesus says in verse 21. This is where your heart will be also. Where your love is revealed in your treasure. Is Christ your greatest treasure? Is Christ your greatest good? Is God the greatest thing you can have in your life? And if he's in your life and he is your greatest good, then you are wealthy. You have all the kingdom of God available to you. Not so that you can have wealth and health and prosperity here on earth, but so that you can live for the King. You can live for his glory. You can live out his calling in your life, and that you might inherit his free gift of his kingdom. You might inherit eternal life because it's given to you. Because you've received, you believe, you have faith in who Jesus is. So, in Mark 10 again, in verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't say it's impossible. He says how difficult, how hard especially for those who have much in this world. I love our country. I love America. America, I believe, has been one of the greatest instruments of blessing to the world, in the history of the world, as a nation, to bring hope and truth and light to a world that is full of sin and brokenness. A nation that has been built historically on Christian principles. We are an amazing nation, and yet with all of our faults, all of our shortcomings, between slavery and justice and women's rights and all these things, we as a nation still seek to pursue, to get those things and those sins right. That's an amazing country. And in this country, we have the freedom and the abilities to gain power and strength. We have the ability to improve our life with just hard work. We have the ability to choose to go get educated and to develop skills and abilities and improve ourselves and improve our children and generations to come. It's such a unique country. But the downside of our nation is this. We are so centered on man and man's accomplishments and the worship of what men and women can do on their own without God, that we look to ourselves and view ourselves as a type of God. We look at our wealth and either we want to have it and preserve it and keep it for ourselves and make sure no one overtaxes me, make sure no one ever takes too much from me. I want to make sure I protect what I have, or we're always chasing to get however we can get it. Through hard work, through stealing, through government passing it down, we gotta get it. We gotta have it. It's due to me just because I'm born in this country, because I'm alive. There's a mindset of this world, of this nation, and even in American, quote, Christianity, where we want to use God to get God's blessings, but we don't see God as our greatest blessing. We have a nation that still is a country. And I love our country. I would fight for the freedoms that are developed, given to us in this country. I want to tell you something. You need to learn to separate following Christ from being an American. They are two distinct different value systems. And too many of us have blended them together. And one needs to be submitted to the other. But what most of us choose to do is submit our faith to our American patriotism, instead of submitting our patriotism to the blood of Jesus Christ and letting Him guide who we are loyal to, letting Him guide our morality, letting Him guide our value systems. We are guided by patriots and historical great thinkers, but we're not guided by the greatest good teacher of all, and that is Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you in that. As we approach this day and age where we have politics running amok with our country, we need to get our hearts and our minds right with the Lord. He is our greatest good, not our Constitution. He is our greatest good, not our freedoms. He is our greatest good, not our money, not our wealth, not sex, not accomplishments, not sports. I'm sorry, all my friends, and I myself am guilty. I love our sports. They're enjoying and they're entertaining, but they are not the greatest good. The greatest good in our life needs to be seen as Jesus. And so He doesn't say it's impossible, but for us who have so much, it is hard. We have much we have to let go of. We have much that we rely on in ourselves. We have a lot of lies we have believed. A lot of lies we have followed. A lot of lies we have built our lives on. And Jesus says to this young man, you have built your life on your abilities. You have built your life on smoozing and getting working your way in. You may be religious. You may be good, as the world defines good. But the true greatest good you will ever know is me. Let go of your idols. Let go of your false gods. And come and follow me. We are all dreadfully called forward to humble ourselves before the Lord. It's much easier to say than it is to do. But Jesus knows that. And this is why He says that it's only God who is able to make this happen. But the issue is not doing. The issue is surrendering. Each of us has things we think are our greatest treasure. If I just get married, if I just have kids, if I just have this finances, if I just have this education, this career, stop filling in the blank as if you have those things, it's going to make your life right. And instead, if I just know Jesus as he has been revealed, if I just surrender myself fully to him, if I just wake up every day wanting to know more of the God who is revealed to me in Scripture, then I will know good. Then I will know joy. Then I will know peace. Then I will know love. Then I will know forgiveness and mercy. Then I will know life, eternal life, because I know God. And God is good. So Jesus looks at all of us today and says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? We don't know the good God until we know and recognize our false gods. Jesus looks at this young man and says, you will not know me as good until you let go of what you call good. Let go of what you call right. And find hope in me. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will say in Matthew 5 about money and its ability to have control over us. He says in Matthew 5:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This young man is serving money. Money is his master. Money is what rules over him. And so when his master is threatened, he despises Jesus and walks away. I know that might be the challenge for you right now as you're listening to this, as you're watching this. Is Brian going to now tell us to give money to the church? No, I'm not. But I want you to give your life to Christ. I want Christ to be the master of your life. This is why we call him Lord. It's not just a title. It's not a false thing like, you know, this young man said, good teacher. No, it's the reality of who Jesus is. He is our Lord. He is our master. And he is a good master. But his ways are not our ways. His ways are not the world's ways. His values don't always line up with the world's values. And what he's calling you and how he's calling you to live is radically different than what the world says is a good way of living. Christ wants all of you and everything that's attached to you. Jesus never says you can't have money. He says you can't serve money. You can't serve marriage. You can't serve children. You can't serve it. You can't let it be a master. You can't let careers be a master. You can't let accomplishments and houses and things and politics be master over you, letting them dictate what you think, believe, and say and do. Because if they do, you will despise what Jesus says, what Jesus calls you to, what Jesus wants to do in you and through you. He wants to accomplish his great goodwill. And he wants to do that in you because he did that for you. So we move on here. God has come in the person of Jesus. He has died on the cross, not as a display of his affection, but the Son has died in order to bear the settled sin of the heart of our hearts that are against the Father. These rebellious hearts of men and women. Jesus Christ came to die in place of sinners, like this young ruler, in place of you as well. So that you, in your heart, can now cry out, Jesus is my good Lord and Savior, my teacher, my guide, my friend, my King. So what the law of God that Jesus is referring to here, what the law reveals a lot of things about us. It reveals how good God is. And it reveals that we haven't loved him with all of our heart. It reveals reveals to us to discover that we haven't always told the truth about God. It reveals to us the things about what we covet our neighbor's things and what our neighbors are have we want. The law reveals that we have been guilty of impure thoughts and anger and murder and lust. This is what the law does. It causes us to realize that we ourselves are lawbreakers and need Jesus Christ to work in us and to save us. I've already contributed to the brokenness in my life. I now need Christ to remake me, to renew me. I need his law reveals that I too have false idols. I too have worshiped the wrong things. I too am guilty and need Christ to renew me, remake me, redeem me. This is why we need Jesus. This is why we need his love. And Jesus looked at this young man in love. And what he said to him and what he says to you this morning is out of love. Because he wants you to know his love. He wants you to know how he feels about you, how he thinks about you, who you are to him. The issue is not having money. The issue is love. Jesus wants you to love him the way he loves you. And the only way that's possible is if you will receive his love. Receive him as the great good God and Savior that he is. The Apostle Paul tells us that if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says, then you will be saved. Are you saved this morning? Have you received Jesus as your Lord? Do you believe that he conquered sin and death and rose from the grave? If you do believe that, then surrender every aspect of your life. Sit down this morning. Don't move on from this. As we go into our time of worship here and we close down for the Lord's Supper, I want to challenge you. Where is Jesus Christ not Lord of your life? Where are you holding control? Where are you? As you say you're a follower of Christ, are you not following? And if you're this morning watching this, hearing this for the first time, and I want to challenge you, if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do so this morning. Just at home, the quietness of your heart, say to Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need you in my life. I believe you are God. I believe you are Lord. I want you to be in charge of my life. I believe you died on the cross, you rose from the grave, and you've conquered sin and death, so now conquer it in me. Have your way with me. I want to know your forgiveness. Forgive me of my sin. I want to know your love. Pour your love into me. Ask Christ into your heart this morning, and he says he will, he promises he will give you his eternal life. It is yours. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. He gives it to you as a free gift. Take it and receive. Now, we're going to go into our time of worship, and I encourage you to take the Lord's Supper this morning where you break the bread, and which symbolizes Christ's body broken for you. Remember his sacrifice to give you his eternal life. Put it into the cup or take the juice. And remember that his righteous blood was poured out for you this morning. Remember that. And just celebrate him. And if you have prayed today to ask Jesus in your heart, let me know. Send me an email. Contact me through our website, redemptionchurchlex.com, or contact us through our Facebook. If you're a believer and you're needing a church home to disciple you and grow you, let us know. We are there. We meet online all the time. We meet sometimes face-to-face. I want to encourage you, let us be a church to grow you in the Word of God so that the God who is revealed, you may know that good God every day. My friends, I love you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, may you be glorified this morning. May you be glorified in the power of your word. May you be glorified in the changed lives that you are making happen each and every day. May you be glorified in your work in me my family, my neighbors, may you be glorified in the work you are doing in our church body. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We want to know you as you revealed yourself to us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. All of God's people said, amen. May you continue to worship with us this morning. We love you.